Church is always exciting and surprising if we come expecting God to do something new and fresh. I have never sung "I Exalt Thee" at the close of communion. And we've been in Philippians. And I couldn't think of a more powerful way to bring to reminder Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind in yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though by nature was God, did not consider himself equal with God, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly, say it with me, exalted him, giving him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as I was thinking about that, we went right into the next song, and when we did the final descant, we started doing Hallelujah. Did you hear the thunder? It rumbled all the way through that hallelujah. So I hope your heart is full. My heart is full this morning. It's full of many things. Just a quick parting message to hand off and finish our time in our Macedonian Maturity series and pass the baton and the microphone and the heart to Nathan as he steps into his role here. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that God who began his good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And whether in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you are partners in God's grace with me. God himself can testify how I long for you with the very affection of Christ Jesus. Those are Paul's words of greeting to the Christians in Philippi. I want you to let them resonate in your heart. They have rattled around in my heart, my brain, my thoughts for weeks as I knew this day was coming. And I want you to feel that emotion that Paul felt for the Philippians. The best way I know to do that is to take you to a memorial house in Oslo, Norway. It's a tribute of admiration and emotion and appreciation for people who kept the faith, faith to God and faith for the homeland during the Nazi blitzkrieg invasion and occupation of Norway. It's the Norwegian Resistance Museum. Inside, there's a sobering reminder, a picture of three men. Actually, they're life size, and you notice there are holes in these pictures and greasy spots where people have touched those holes as Norwegians admired these three young men who were executed by a firing squad just outside the door of that museum because they refused to not speak against the atrocities of the Nazi regime, and they would not give up their faith in Jesus. Inside that, or outside that museum, there is a little garden of tribute. And it's no wonder that where these men fell, a tribute says, "They fought here and they fell, they gave us everything." Inside that museum, we find all sorts of reminders of the horrors of war and prisoner of war camp and atrocities. But one of the reminders is a very human reminder of the cost. There's a collection of little papers that were originally white that have yellowed over time. They're almost brown now. And they were folded in very small pieces and placed in between the wood slats and the cell where this prisoner was kept in the basement of this building. He had been abducted and made a prisoner of war. His family didn't know what happened to him. And so he took a pen that he kept hidden, and he would punch little holes to write a diary so that hopefully someday his messages would be found, because he knew he was going to die there, and he did. These were his dying words to his family. Not far from that is an exhibit of a wooden cross. It's kept in plexiglass to protect it. It's made of three pieces of wood, so that those that were in the concentration camp could split it apart and keep it hidden. But when there were no guards around, they could gather together in prayer and in faith and even take communion. Now, I think there's an obvious question that you would want to ask. Why on a day of joy like this would you talk about these sobering messages? And there's a real simple reason. We're so familiar with the Bible that we sometimes lose track of the emotion with which the letters that Paul wrote were written. Paul's a prisoner in Rome. He doesn't know if in Rome or Ephesus, we're not sure. And he's a prisoner, and he doesn't know if he's going to get out or if he's going to be executed. He doesn't know if this is his very last communication to these people that he loves. And as he writes them, he wants them to know that he understands that their poverty and their suffering have not been forgotten by God. But just like with him, God is using it to spread the gospel and to call people to vibrant, passionate faith regardless of the cost. These are people Paul deeply loves. And he knew he would never possibly see them again. And in this letter, it's not a dark letter. Just like the Norwegians don't look at this memorial as a dark place, but a testimony to faith and resilience and resolve. Paul kept his faithfulness when under fire. In fact, he says those of Caesar's household greet you at the end of the letter, talking about people who had been his captors that had his brothers in Christ. Paul kept his values, and most of all, he spoke of victory. So when Paul shares his words, Paul's words of affection and appreciation and love, he's not just throwing out niceties. He's not trying to be manipulative and butter them up so that he can lay on an important message to them. This is gut-level, heart-wrenching communication. In fact, the last line, "I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus," uses the word splontnizomai. I feel it all the way in my guts. I love you so much. Look at those words. "I thank my God every time I remember you." And seven times in this passage, he uses the base word "always." It's emotion, and you can see it in print. "I always pray with joy. I thank you, all of you, for your partnership in the gospel. I have a right to feel about all of you this way. I have all of you in my heart. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ." Beautiful, powerful words. When I begin a journey with the church, there's always a huge question mark. The question mark exists both for the church and for me. Are they apprehensive in me coming? Answer is always yes. Always. How will things go with this body of believers? Will things click? Will our personalities, will my preaching, will my relationship with the search team, connect? Will people commit to the hard work of preparing? Will my own spiritual flaws get in the way of God's work being done in this church? Will we develop a relationship of affection, or will it just be a partnership kind of forced out of circumstance? And I want to share with you that Paul's words that he shared with the Philippians, I can honestly say, are how I feel about you. Your elders have worked really, really hard to prepare themselves to be better pastors, not just for you, the sheep, but to recognize that the ministers, the ministry team, the support team, are also a sheep in their flock that they must care for and love. Your search team really worked hard and were a joy. And they've already written emails about how much they miss seeing each other, even though they griped and complained a little bit about how often we met. Now they miss it. You don't pray with somebody and work with somebody and seek God's will with somebody and pour your soul out with somebody and you remain unchanged. I want to thank your elders for the work they did before this began, work that folks will never understand except those that work through it. But we all acknowledge that we're a work in progress, and so is this church. That's part of what Philippians 3 is all about. Mature people in Christ are not the ones that have it all figured out doctrinally. Mature people in Christ are not the ones that have reached a point where they feel satisfied with their achievements or their growth in Christ. In fact, Paul says the very opposite is true in Philippians 3. The mature are those who know they haven't arrived, that know that they're constantly being changed to be conformed to be more like Jesus. I want to know Christ. I want to be conformed to Him. I want to be like Him so that I can share with Him in His resurrection. So I want to tell you, I'm confident that He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion with your new partner as you journey together. But I'm going to ask you, in the name of Jesus, to do a couple of things. First, I want to challenge you to demonstrate the grace that you have shared with me and the partnership that you have shared with me and the prayers that you have made to get us to this point in the journey. I'm asking you to continue those and pour those into the lives of Nathan and Heather and their family. Demonstrate your grace and love so that they will pray always when they think of you with joy. Let them know that you're worthy partners in the gospel so that they will have you in their hearts. And when they're away from this place, they will long for you with the very affection of Jesus. Be there for them as their partners, not their critics. Critics are easy to come by. We live in a world that's full of criticism and demeaning talk. Those things are anti-Jesus and grieve the Holy Spirit. But instead, listen to the story of their lives. It's going to speak to you of faithfulness under fire, grace and courage in the face of loss, and faithfulness to Jesus, not just when the road is nice and smooth, but when they walked through the long, dark valley of the shadow of death and faced hard times. These are people of proven character who love the Lord and love the lost and love the church and love the Word of God, and they will love you in ways that an interim guy never could get to because they will share their lives with you. A second thing I want to challenge you to do, I want to call you to do one more thing that we find in Philippians. In Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul shares these words. Do everything without grumbling are arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. No one's going to argue, are we, about living in a crooked and wicked generation? All you have to do is listen to the social discourse, the things that we've learned and heard said during our election season, or the changing values of the culture around us. But the issue is not how far have those things slipped. The issue for you and me, as was even mentioned in our prayer earlier by Bill, how are we going to live? How are we going to be the aroma of Christ? How are we going to bring the light of Christ to life and the lives of those who are trapped in darkness? And so we need to remind ourselves, if the darkness were not so great, there wouldn't be as great a need for us to shine God's light into it. And so I want to call on you to live up to the job that Paul has given you. This is clearly your job, our job, together. We're called to shine like stars in the dark night sky so that the world can find its way to Jesus. We know when the Magi begin to chase that star coming from the east to find the one that was born King of the Jews, the star first began to shine. But for us, we know that that star, we as stars in the night sky, must shine for others to find their way to Jesus. And I believe God has great things ahead for Hillcrest. If you allow Him to lead, if you'll love each other with gentleness and grace and keep your light shining, as you're trying to do in Abilene, in the big country, and around the world with your missions and World Bible School efforts, then God's going to do great things with you and through you. And today, I'm excited to remind you that you won't journey in that alone. I'm asking Ray Ferguson, if he would, to come and introduce you to your new partner as he makes a commitment to walk with you, to be God's light on the hill.
Nathan, come on up. On behalf of the eldership, I am more than pleased to be able to introduce Nathan Burrow as a preaching minister for Hillcrest. We've had some information that's... Yeah, go ahead and clap. That's fine. We've had some information about Nathan and his family. We put out by email. It's been on the website. And I think there's been some other means that's been communicated. And lunch today is going to be designed primarily around an opportunity for us to learn more about them. And I really hope that all of you can stay for lunch. It's going to be in the multipurpose room. So right after Bible classes, if you would, just make your way there and we'll have an opportunity to learn a little bit more about Nathan and his family. And I guess it's already been referenced. Those of you that were at the trunk party on Monday may have already met him. He was the guy in the dunking booth. And I think it says a lot about someone who, for his first time to introduce himself to a new congregation, volunteers to be the guy in the dunking booth. Not sure what it says, but it says a lot. Well, in December of last year, a preacher search committee was formed, and as Curtis referenced in his comments during the communion time, over the next 9 months, they spent untold hours praying, listening to sermons, praying, interviewing candidates, praying, deliberating, praying, evaluating candidates, and I think I mentioned it, praying some more. And then in mid-September, they sent Nathan Burrow's recommendation to the elders for us to consider. The elders reviewed that recommendation. We prayed. We met with the search team, prayed. We listened to his sermons. We prayed. We met with Nathan and his family, prayed some more. And by early October, we were convinced as an eldership that God had brought Nathan and his family to Hillcrest. In early October, we called Nathan and offered him the position. And I think it took him about one nanosecond to say yes to that offer. And I've had many opportunities to talk with Nathan since then, and I think from those interactions, I think I've also learned that he believes that God brought Hillcrest to he and his family. We're both looking at this as gifts from God. So Nathan, on behalf of the eldership and the congregation, I want to formally welcome you to Hillcrest, charge you to be faithful to the Scriptures, faithful to God, and faithful to your calling as a minister. Would you like to say a few words?
I'm mindful of a verse from 1 Peter 1:8, where Peter is an apostle and he had the benefit that all of us Christians long for, and he actually got to be and see Jesus, right? But he encouraged those Christians by saying, even though you have not seen him, you love him. And I've been touched because, I mean, those kids, wow, earlier. But prayer is an act of faith because we're reaching out towards something that is invisible. Not only that God's invisible, but we don't even know what our prayers, where they're going, you know. How is it going to end? And y'all were praying on this end, the search team, praying so much, and little children praying. And you didn't know. And we were on the other end in a similar journey, similar and different in the same way. But those words resonate with me right now. Even though we hadn't seen you, and even though I haven't met many of you yet, I look forward to it. I can already say confidently, we love you. We love you, even though we haven't met you yet. And we do feel convinced that God has led us here. And we are just so thankful and feel so blessed because of that.
Thank you. As I mentioned earlier, the Hillcrest Eldership firmly believes that God has brought Nathan and his family to Hillcrest. And just as I gave a charge to Nathan, I'd like to give a charge to the congregation as well. And that is that we respond to Nathan and his family in a manner worthy of a gift from God. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, and just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Thank you.
I think this must be a sign, because I think this is the first Sunday we're getting out on time since I got here. A new era is beginning. I'm going to ask Nathan and his family and the search team and their families to meet right here in this dead center. We're going to do a special thing, and I'm going to dismiss them. The elders and their families are going to join together, and we're just going to put them right in the center of the whole congregation. While they're getting there, I don't know anybody that I have worked with that felt their preacher needed to be baptized 15 or 20 times before he came. But I appreciate all those who worked in the dunking booth and made sure he was well baptized before he arrived, so that you know he is a trustable brother in Christ. The second thing you need to know is Nathan is a workout enthusiast. And when I began preaching, I had a physique like his, but I've got chest of drawers disease. My chest has slipped to my drawers. But I am thankful that you have a great example, not only in faith, but in fitness. And I know you're going to enjoy that. I'm going to ask you to stand. Everyone face the center. We're going to have a blessing, and then you're going to sing a blessing. God told Moses that his servants would put Yahweh's name upon his people and bless them with this blessing. And so I'm going to say this blessing over you as a church family, and then you're going to share that blessing in song. with your new preacher and his family. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. We ask in the name of Jesus our Lord, and sing.